in great distress. That's where he was. And the Bible speaks of that. This was a very, very difficult time for Jesus. He knew that his hour was come. He had been forsaken by Peter, James, and John as they slept while he wanted them to watch and pray. He was forsaken by Judas. He was forsaken by all the disciples. They all fled as he was taken away captive there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we read in the next chapter that he was forsaken even by God when he took upon himself the sin of the world. And so he was forsaken, and that caused him to have great sorrow, and so that name of Man of Sorrows was ascribed to him. In Isaiah, we read of that he was called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But also in Isaiah, it speaks and says this of Jesus: He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is what Isaiah also speaks of Jesus and that which he suffered, which he endured. And we read of that in this evening hour. He's despised. These men that came to get Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane late into the night, these weren't upright, good, standing citizens who did their part in their country. Certainly, no, they were more like thugs as they were sent out from the chief priests. They were men who you wouldn't want to meet at nighttime. And so the Bible says here that he is despised and rejected of men. He was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is what he was acquainted with. And when we think in our lives, what are we acquainted with? Well, here in America, we're acquainted with some very, very nice things. We like to have the best of the best. But here he was acquainted with grief. That's what Jesus Christ was acquainted with. That's what he was familiar with. That's what he associated with. He associated with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is what the Bible says of Christ, and this is what we read of in this evening hour, of the difficulty and the great sorrow that Jesus Christ had endured. And so we're familiar with this account, but yet we'll go through it because of the magnitude of the event that took place here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so because there was a great difficult time here for Jesus in his life and the agony that he felt here in the Garden of Gethsemane, that this Gethsemane is always associated with grief and with sorrow and with difficulty, even as a symbol of a difficult time in life. So Jesus comes to this place, and he had just spoken unto his disciples that you're all going to be offended. You're all going to be offended of me this night, because the Bible says that the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. And so he's telling them this, and he knows this, and he just concluded the Last Supper with them, and he had washed their feet, and he had spent these precious moments with them, and now he's telling them it's already late into the evening, and he's saying, this night, tonight, you're all going to be offended because of me. And they, each one of them, said that they would not deny him. But so now he's taking them, and he goes into this Garden of Gethsemane. And he takes his disciples, and he goes there. He took with him the 11, because Judas had already left to betray him. And so he takes his 11 disciples here to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples, wait here, and I'm going to go and pray yonder. And as he goes to pray yonder, he takes with him the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And so Peter, James, and John understand what the purpose of him coming to the garden is. They understand that he's going there to pray. It's late in the evening. They had eaten. They had long conversations. And they were all tired. but yet they knew that he's coming here to this garden, and he's coming there to pray. That was the purpose of him to go there. And so he when he takes the Peter and James and John, the Bible says here that he was sorrowful and very heavy. And so he tells his disciples there, Peter, James, and John, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful. It's heavily distressed. My soul is heavily distressed, exceeding sorrowful." And he says, "Even unto death." And so he asks something of them. He asks something of them. "I want you to participate with me in this." He says, "Tarry ye here. Be with me. Be a part of this. I want you to be engaged in what I'm going to do. You know I'm coming here to pray. I want you to be a part of this. Tarry ye here. Be a part of this. Be engaged. And watch with me." He's giving his disciples this encouragement for them to do that with him. And so he wants them to participate. Why else would he call these three disciples to come with him to this Garden of Gethsemane if he didn't want them to participate? And so he's asking them, "Tarry ye here and watch with me. Be a part of this. I'm praying. I'm going to pray. And my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Do I have your attention?" He's saying to them. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And so he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Here is a model prayer. Here Jesus is showing how he's in this exceeding sorrowful state because he falls on his face. And with great intensity, he has this prayer. And the Bible says, I believe in the Gospel according to St. Luke, that his sweat became as drops of blood. That was the intensity of the prayer that he had. He was exceeding sorrowful, in great, great distress, even unto death, all the way to the point of dying. and he's falling on his face, and he's praying, and he has this model prayer, just as Jesus taught us how to pray. And to how we address God and call him our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven. And so he calls out to his Father. He says, "O my Father." And he brings out his request, just as we have our prayers and we bring out our requests to God. He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If it be possible. If there was some other way, Jesus is saying, "Let this cup pass from me." But then he concludes, as we ought to always conclude, saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Having that resignation and that surrendering that I have a prayer and I have a request and I'm bringing my supplication, but God, whatever you would have. "Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so he's speaking this prayer to them. And again, he's in this exceeding sorrowful state. And he's imploring with them. And then he cometh unto his disciples, perhaps expecting them to be in prayer as he was. And no, he finds them to be asleep. And he says to Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Moments ago, he simply said, "Though all would deny thee, yet will I not deny thee. Though all men be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Moments ago he had said that, and now he's here and he's saying, he's sleeping. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, "You couldn't watch with me, not even for an hour. Not even for an hour." And so he says, "Watch and pray." Again, giving him that encouragement to be a part of this. "Tarry ye here with me. Be present. Be active in what I'm doing. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so Jesus is teaching here to the disciples. He's saying, the spirit indeed is willing to watch and pray. But the flesh is weak. The flesh cannot do that because the flesh is tired. The flesh just had a dinner. The flesh just had spent a whole evening, and now it was well into the night. And so the flesh wants to sleep. The flesh wants to rest. But he's saying the spirit is willing to watch and pray. And so we see throughout scriptures that there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit, between life and death. And the scriptures speak to that where it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we wholly give ourselves over to the spirit, we can please God. But they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. And so as we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we have the ability then to fulfill what God would have us to do in what he wants us to be watching and praying in. The scriptures also here say, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And Jesus Christ here is bringing out this truth that the spirit is always willing. The spirit is always willing. Willing to be sorrowful. Willing to watch and to pray. Willing to endure. But the flesh wants its comfort. The flesh wants to have its rest. And so they sought that. They saw that and they... And Jesus spoke that to them. And so he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Again, he's continuing the intensity of his prayer, being in that extremely sorrowful state. And he's praying to God, if there's some other way that this can be accomplished, that was his prayer, but he says, thy will be done. And so Jesus comes and finds them asleep after the second time, and says, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he comes to his disciples and he says to them, sleep on now and take your rest. He's giving them that liberty. Go ahead and have that rest. And then he quickly changes it and says, behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Again, so now Jesus is recognizing, here is the time. Now is the time when the beginning of the end is come. And so he's telling his disciples, wake up. Now's the time to be awake. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and from the chief priests and elders of the people. So here it is, again, a mob, and they're coming to Jesus because Judas knew that Jesus resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane often. And so Judas led this mob here to them, this multitude. And again, this group of people, this group of men with these swords and staves, were not your upstanding good citizens. They were certainly thugs, more along the line of thugs. and now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. This is the betrayal of Judas. He not only led them to Jesus, but he's telling them, okay, I'm going to kiss him, and then he will be identified. And after that, you should hold him. He could have simply just said, well, I can identify him for you. But Judas also said, hold him fast. In other words, hold him very tightly and securely. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. A kiss of betrayal. A kiss that wasn't sincere. One who had forsaken him. Though Judas had seen the miracles and knew of a certainty that truly this was the Son of God. Truly Judas could testify to that, but yet he betrayed him. yet he betrayed him. Yet he turned away from him. Yet he forsook him. And so Jesus responds and says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He had called his disciples to the 11 disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told them that he was going to be praying. And he brought in Peter, James, and John, that they would have this intensity of prayer with him as well. And that was the objective of this time here late in the evening in this garden of sorrow, this Garden of Gethsemane. What would Judas have a part in that? To be a part of the prayer and the intensity of prayer and the supplication to God. And so Jesus says, "Why did you come? Why did you come?" But yet they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. In the other Gospels, it speaks that Jesus, in his compassion, put his hand on that Malchus's ear and healed that ear. And we often think that when we're in great sorrow, the last thing we're thinking about is having compassion on others. We're focused on our sorrow and the difficulty that we're in. But yet, even in this time, Jesus had compassion and Jesus showed mercy, even to him that was coming to him with swords and staves, clubs, weapons. And so Jesus says to him, "Put again the sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And so Jesus is saying here, that if you live in this way, you're going to be consumed in this way. And the Bible also speaks and says, "Take heed that if ye bite and devour one another, lest ye be consumed one of another." If we participate in that, it is to our detriment, not to our victory and the other person's loss. It's to our detriment. It's a mutual detriment. It doesn't build. And so Jesus is just saying that, put again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And so he says further, "Then thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus is saying, these thugs have come here to the Garden of Gethsemane with their clubs and with their swords, and I can just simply call 12 legions of angels, and every one of them would be destroyed, and I could be set free. Jesus is basically saying, to use today's vernacular, that these guys brought a knife to a gunfight. Their weapons were nothing compared to what the power that Jesus had in store. Certainly, he could have called out to his Father, and his Father would have provided for him 12 legions of angels. And when we think of the power of simply one angel, what one angel could do against an enemy, yet he could call 12 legions of angels. But he says, "But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" He's saying that the scriptures have to be fulfilled. This was prophesied and spoken of, and not one jot or tittle would fail from the word. And so it has to happen, and it must be. And in the other gospel, he says, "The cup that my Father hath given to me, shall I not drink it?" It was his to drink, and that had to be fulfilled. And so that had to happen, and it did, and he spoke of it. In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." Jesus is simply reminding them of this fact, and I've said it before, that when he was at the Passover, at the feast in Jerusalem, the chief priests would send the soldiers to come and take Jesus, and they couldn't take him. No man laid hands on him. And when the soldiers came back to the chief priests, the chief priest would say, why have not ye brought him? And they would simply respond by, no man has ever spoke like this man before. And so when his hour was not yet come, no man could lay hands on him. No one would. He was in the temple. He was in their midst. And they couldn't touch him because his hour was not yet come. But when his hour did come, it couldn't be stopped. Pilate tried to stop Jesus' hour from happening, from the crucifixion to happen. Pilate tried to stop it, but it couldn't be stopped. So when his hour was come, it was at that point that it was fulfilled. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. And then he says again, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. All that was spoken of in the Old Testament regarding Jesus was fulfilled. We see that over and over, and it speaks of that which Jesus had endured. Even here in Isaiah 53:3, where it said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The fulfillment of that here happened here. It says, all the disciples fled. They forsook him. They forsook him. They fled. They had just spoken earlier that, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise said all of his disciples. They all said, I'm not going to deny you. All 11 of them, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to deny you. But here it was, a couple hours later, the Bible records, then all the disciples forsook him and he fled. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says. That's the sorrow was driven by the fact that he was forsaken. He was forsaken by all. He was forsaken by Peter, James, and John. He was forsaken by all the disciples. He was forsaken by Judas. They had forsaken him, and it brought about much sorrow. But we have the promise of God that he will never leave us. Again, going back to Isaiah, a beautiful promise we have that God will always be there for us. Here's what God says. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God will be with us. He promises us that. That word is recorded, Isaiah 41:10. It promises us that. We can turn Satan away by him taunting us and saying, oh, everyone forsook you, or everyone left you. No, God didn't. God didn't, because I have his promise. It says, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. And he says three things here. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise from God. And we can take that and battle against Satan with that verse, because he will always be with us. Just as Jesus also said all of you will be offended and all of you will leave me, but God won't leave me. Behold, the hour cometh, here's Jesus speaking, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Isn't that how it is in this world? Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And so as we go to our place of Gethsemane in our lives, and we're very sorrowful, because we have been forsaken. We feel we've been left alone. When we go to that place, that Garden of Gethsemane in our lives, let's remember that Jesus suffered much, much more than we ever have. And he knows that. And he intercedes for us. And he helps us through that. The Bible says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to help those that are tempted. Jesus knows our sorrows. Jesus knows when Satan wants to come to us and tempt us and to say, you're all alone. Even as Elijah thought that he was all alone. But God is with us. We have that promise in his word. He is with us. And Jesus suffered everything that we might have to suffer. Jesus already suffered it. And he knows how we feel. And so the Bible says that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. God can help us in these things. But we can remember that that the Bible says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we die with him, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And so our lives need to be anchored in Christ. But that may mean that we will suffer. The Bible says, we read here this evening hour that Jesus was saying, the scriptures have to be fulfilled. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. They cannot be left undone. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. Jesus spoke earlier in chapter 24 about the end of the world. And Jesus is saying that here's some things that are going to have to be fulfilled. They're going to have to be fulfilled. And they cannot be left unfulfilled. And so it says that Jesus is saying, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, just as the disciples were offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. These things, Jesus says, will be fulfilled because they are scripture. And just as he said it there in our reading this evening, that these scriptures must needs be fulfilled. And he had to partake of that bitter cup and endure that sorrow, that great, exceeding great sorrow. This will be fulfilled as well. This needs to be fulfilled. And there's no way we look forward to this. In the flesh, we don't want to look forward to this. Many false prophets are arising, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and many shall be offended and betray one another. We don't want to think about these things. The spirit is willing, but the flesh doesn't want to. The flesh doesn't want to. And so that's why the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, it just wants its comfort. It wants its comfort. It wants to fulfill its desires. But the spirit is willing to be delivered up and to be afflicted and being hated of all nations for Christ's sakes. The spirit is willing to do that. Our flesh is not, but our spirit is willing. But then Jesus concludes that and says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We can't endure until the end. We can't endure, not on our own. We need the power of the Spirit. We need that power to see us through, because our flesh won't want to do it. Our flesh will say, no, that's too high of a price to pay. I'm not doing that. But the Spirit is willing. Whatever God would have, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so we have this comfort that Jesus will be with us. And he promises us that at the last verse of this gospel, where he says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So come what may, if we have to endure sorrows, just as Jesus endured a great agony of sorrow, so be it. So be it. We have glories that are awaiting us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, can't be compared with the joys that shall be revealed in us. May God grant unto us that comfort and that joy, simply knowing that God is with us. Jesus is with us all the way until the end of the world. He's with us. So whatever comes, he is with us. But ours is to let the Spirit be willing and to be dead to the flesh. Amen.
Amen. He was a man of sorrow, grief, suffered much. And I believe that when he went into the garden to pray, it gives us the insight, if you will, that he was a man. And he had to suffer what he was going to go through. And it says he prayed and asked the Father. But we know the end of the story. And he knew that there was no other way. But because he was in the flesh, he realized that. And that's part of the reason I believe he said, even to Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, or the flesh is weak. And so he still had the power. And when he went to the, when they come to pick him up and Peter was going to defend him, he said, "Do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" So he had that power, and he could have done that. We well know, because he was God. Not only man, but he was God. But I like what we read in John, where he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. And no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So you see, he had that opportunity. He could have, but he chose not to do that. Why? Because he loved us, because he wanted to fulfill his Father's will, and he wanted to do what the Scriptures teach us. So we can base all of that on the truth of the Word, of what God has instilled in us this evening. That he was a man, but that he was a man of sorrow, and yet he had the power, but he laid down his life for us because he loved us. Amen.